Romans chapter 1 and 1 Timothy chapter 6. Romans chapter 1 and 1 Timothy chapter 6. I want to get started because we want to wrap up this series of studies this morning and close out this series we've been doing on the Pride Month and the gay agenda and all that sort of thing. So Romans chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 6, we've been using these two passages as our starting point just because they kind of illustrate where we are. And of course, we talked about Romans 1 a little bit in the first session this morning. Romans chapter 1, verse number 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And then 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and the opportunity of looking at your word this morning. As we do so, we pray that we would above all proclaim grace and truth, which is your character, your nature, and what should be evident and living out in us, grace and truth. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, as I said, we've been starting with these two passages just because it kind of gives us a framework. In Romans chapter 1, we see what mankind did. He changed the truth of God into a lie, and all that, you know, surrounds the discussion of impurity and homosexuality and improper use of our bodies and that sort of thing. 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul talks about oppositions of science, falsely so called. And, you know, it has become, you know, the Pride Month is to celebrate not just homosexuality, but also transgenderism. These are the list of things, you know, lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, queer questioning, intersex, asexual, two-spirit, and any others that come along that we haven't defined. So science falsely so-called, I don't know, some of you may have seen, it's floating around on the internet now, an interview that Jordan Peterson did with Elon Musk. And Elon Musk, who is, you know, I've never heard him give a testimony of being a Christian, but he understands something. His son transitioned to be a, you know, to try to become a woman. And in the interview, he talks about that and talks about the heartbreak that it is for him now because he didn't understand what was happening at the time. And now he's lost his son. He says, my son is dead. Elijah, I think his son's name was. He is dead. And he'll never be back because now, you know, he's something else, he's someone else, and I lost my son. So this, and that was all because he was told by scientists, doctors, that you have to do this. Otherwise, your child is going to commit suicide. And I should have put the clip from Musk in here. That's a common threat that's made against parents who have a child that is claiming to be another gender. They will say, and Elon Musk says, you know, he was told this, you can either have a dead son or a live daughter, because if you don't allow them to transition, they're going to commit suicide. So that's a really, really common thing. And I want you to just put that in the back of your mind, because that's going to come up here in a minute in relationship to homosexuality too. If you don't allow your child to transition, then you're going to have a dead child. So that's, you know, that's just kind of a part of all this. And this list, as we've been saying, you never get to the T unless you accept LGB, all right? You never get there. And so, you know, what people try to do is say, oh, homosexuality, that's fine. You want to get married, you know, you want to have a same-sex marriage and you want to adopt kids and all that's wonderful. But now the transsexual stuff, that's where we draw the line. There is no line. And that's why it's always, you never hear anybody from the LGBT movement, you never hear them talk about LGB. They never stop there. Where do they always go to? LGBTQ, at least. Yeah, it's always that, because that you've got to tie the transgender, science falsely so called, into the homosexuality, the perversion of man and woman relationship. You've got to tie those together in people's minds in order for all of it to be accepted. If you just take a culture and society and say, hey, we're going to start chopping off little kids' body parts and trying to make them into the other sex, they're going to say, well, you're out of your mind. But you start with the first three, and it gets you to the fourth one. So just keep that in mind. And keep that in mind that, you know, Elon Musk, and like I said, I should have put that little clip in here, where he said, you know, what the doctors told them was, if you don't allow your son to transition to be a woman, he's going to commit suicide and you're going to lose him. So just keep that in mind as we go on here. So we've been through, you know, a lot of this, the scriptural basis for it. We've seen that it's contrary to the laws of nature. Nature's God. It's not a representation of God's relationship to his people, which a man and woman relationship is, marriage in scripture is. It's contrary to the laws of God's kingdom, whether that's in Leviticus, whether that's, and you know, we pointed this out Wednesday night and again this morning in the first session, that listing in Romans, that information in Romans about homosexuality and about, you know, the natural, leaving the natural use of the woman and all of that is pre-law. All of that is before the law. You don't need to go to Leviticus 18 and Leviticus 20 to say homosexuality is wrong. It's before the law. It was wrong in God's eyes. So it's not a law thing. It's never in scripture. We went through those passages again this morning, actually in the first session, Romans 1, 1 Corinthians 6, 1 Timothy 1. And finally, it's not a special category of sin. And that's what everyone wants to make it, in good ways and in bad ways. Some people want to say, well, it's a special category of sin in that you can't get away from it. If that's what you are, it's what you are. Other people make it a different category of sin and saying it's the most terrible thing in the world. And if you do that, then, you know, you're going to hell on a handrail or whatever right away. So either way, either thing is wrong, and this morning we'll try to wrap this up and illustrate that. We talked about pride, shame, and humbleness. We talked about those three things, how that, you know, the whole idea of Pride Week, Scripture never says anything good about pride. In fact, shame in Scripture is a good thing. Shame in Scripture will either result in pride because you'll be lifted up and boastful about who you are and what you are, or you'll humble yourself about who you are and what you are and ask God for forgiveness, one or the other. So we need to always keep in mind that a humble spirit is accepted by God, received by God, and the other spirit, this prideful spirit, is not accepted by God, is not received by God. Now, we've been watching this video, little pieces of it by Andy Stanley, and I'll just give you the background. We talked about the background last week. He had a conference at his church called the Unconditional Conference, and this Unconditional Conference was for parents of kids who had identified as being homosexual, and they brought all these speakers in to talk to these parents. But in the context of this conference, they never identified homosexuality as sin. They never said you shouldn't be homosexual. It was all about how do you accept if your children or someone you love is homosexual. They had a married, quote unquote, homosexual male couple there to address the group. And so that's the impetus of all of this. Andy Stanley, I think rightly so, got a lot of pushback from the evangelical fundamental community about it. Why are you doing this? These things we've been watching are his response to that at a morning message that he preached. So this morning, we want to get into kind of the meat of the doctrine of it and answer some questions about what actually is being taught and what actually is going on with what he thinks. So this little section we're going to play now it's only about 3 minutes long, but it's kind of where he sets forth, this is what we believe marriage is, and this is why some people can't go the quote unquote traditional marriage route. And so we'll listen to this, and then we got a lot to say about some of the doctrine there. So
along these same lines, we affirm all three statements on the topic of same-sex sex. Romans 1, 1 Corinthians 6, 1 Timothy 1, he references this. And we affirm exactly what the Apostle Paul says. In other words, what the Apostle Paul called sin was sin then, and it's sin now. Regarding marriage, and this feels weird to even say this, but just make sure everybody knows where we are. We talk about marriage, or we talk about and teach about marriage the same way Jesus and the apostles do. Every instruction in the Bible regarding marriage references or assumes a husband and a wife, a man or a woman. So biblical marriage is between a man and a woman. We've never shied away from that. We don't change the words in order not to offend people. Now, here's what may surprise all of us straight people. The gay attenders in our churches, they aren't shocked that we talk that way. They aren't shocked by that. They expect that. They grew up on that. They hoped for that. They prayed for that. They prayed that God would change them so they could experience that. I've sat in groups with small groups of gay men, 35 and up to 65. And watch them weep because they don't have family. They couldn't have family. They prayed for that and God didn't answer their prayer. And many are convinced that traditional marriage is not an option for them. So they commit to living a chaste life, an old-fashioned word. And for many men and women who put their faith in Christ, they just decide, okay, I'm just going to buckle down. I'm just going to bear down. I'm just going to be by myself. I'm not going to have family. I'm going to be sexually pure. And many, 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 many do that for long seasons of time. And for some, it's their whole life. But for many, that is not sustainable. And so they choose a same-sex marriage. Not because they're convinced it's biblical. They read the same Bible we do. They chose to marry for the same reason many of us did. Love, companionship, and family. And in the end, as was the case for all of us, and this is the important thing I want you to hear me say, it's their decision. Our decision is to decide how we respond to their decision. Our decision as a group of local churches is how are we going to respond to their decision. And we decided 28 years ago, we draw circles, we don't draw lines. We draw big circles. If someone desires to follow Jesus, regardless of their starting point, regardless of their past, regardless of their current circumstances, our message is come and see and come sit with me. And this is not new. This is who we are, it's who we've always been, and this is why I love our church, and this is why I'm so extraordinarily proud of you. We aren't condoning sin. We are restoring relationships, and we are literally saving lives.
Okay, so that's his, you know, kind of encapsulating the doctrine of that church in one. So I just want to point out some things that he said and, you know, kind of a scriptural perspective on that. You know, he says in that little discussion, he points to Paul's instruction about same-sex marriage, Romans chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 1, which is where I got those three passages that we talked about this morning in the first service. You know, so he calls them out. So, and he doesn't, I don't think, ever give a good justification for this. I don't understand the leap from what Paul called sin is still sin. But then there's a, however, some people find, and this is to me the hardest part of this. Some people, being pure, you know, he says some people who have a homosexual attraction, the same-sex attraction, they choose to spend their life as chaste. That is, they just don't engage in sexual relationships because they realize the relationship they want to engage in is wrong. So they just stay chaste for their entire life. And then he says, so they say, but being chaste for some is not sustainable. And so I think that's a real problem, because then, and he's going to in the next thing here, call out homosexuality is different. But once you say that being, committing an act of sin, whatever that particular act is, if it's homosexuality, if it's drunkenness, if it's stealing, if it's adultery, if it's whatever, once you identify, you know, hey, this sin, staying pure from this sin is just not sustainable, then don't I have an option then to use that for any sin? Whatever sin is in my life, whatever sin is in your life, whatever sin you struggle with the most, I'm not going to ask you to stand up and say it. I'm just going to ask you to think about it. What sin do you struggle with? You know, one of the six sins that God hates is a lying tongue that spreads discord among the brethren. Does anybody know anybody that is, you know, we would call it today a gossip? And that's listed in the six things that God hates, It doesn't say he hates homosexuality, but it says he hates someone that sows discord among the brethren. So, you know, whatever the sin is that so easily doth beset you, just decide what that is, and is it right for you to say, well, since I really have an inclination to do that sin, it's just not sustainable for me not to do it, so I'm just going to go ahead and do it. Is that good doctrine? That's not good doctrine at all. You know, now he's going to tell you in the next section here why it's okay with homosexuality, but I think this idea that being pure is just not sustainable is a real, real problem. It just opens the door to all sorts of things. He talks about the fact that, you know, he's had homosexual men sit and cry with him because they can't have a family. Well, you know, now that's been cured, right? Because homosexual men now have children via IVF with a willing surrogate mother. If any of you are familiar, you know, Dave Rubin, he's a famous talk show host. He's married to a man, married, quote unquote, to a man. And they have two sons. One was sperm that Dave donated, and one was sperm that his partner donated to some woman that they paid big money to bear the child for them. So that's no longer an issue, right? So now, you know, these gay men, well, we're so upset because we couldn't have a family. But now science has solved that problem, hasn't it? So now you can be gay and have, so if the only reason that you were sorry about being gay was I can't have a family, now we fixed that. See, it's not to regret being gay because it doesn't allow you to have a family, it's because it's sin. That's why you feel shame for it, not because, well, I can't have a family. The other thing about that is, you know, he says, I've sat with men, you know, age 35 to 65, groups of gay men, and they hoped for that marriage and they prayed for that marriage, and God didn't answer the prayer. Now, if you believe what he believes about prayer, which is sometimes God says yes and sometimes God says no, we understand prayer in a totally different way here, but from his perspective. So if you pray and pray and pray for let's suppose you're, from his doctrinal perspective, if you're sick and you pray and pray and pray that God heals you and he doesn't, then what's their answer to that always? Well, you're not good enough sometimes. You didn't have enough faith. Yeah, Bruce said it in the back. Yeah, all those things play into it to different degrees that you said. But Bruce hit the nail, it's just God's will. It's God's will for whatever reason, maybe because you don't have enough faith, maybe because you sinned, whatever. But bottom line is, you didn't get that prayer answer, or the answer to that prayer was no, because it's God's will that you stay sick, that you die. People say that all the time. Somebody's sick, you know, one guy gets sick and he dies. Another guy gets sick of the same thing and he recovers. And what's the local Baptist preacher say? Well, we can't understand the ways of God, but you know, one he takes and it's God's will. So if I pray and pray and pray that God take away my desire for homosexual relationships and it doesn't happen, then what do I have to assume? It's God's will that I am. It's the way he made me. So that's a real dangerous road. You know, I've sat personally with someone addicted to cocaine, and he just, you know, when you talk about make a grown man cry, I mean, he was totally inconsolable because of this addiction. Not just because, well, I'm crying because I can't have children. His desire was, I just want a normal life. I just want to be able to get a job. I just want to be able to have friends. I just want to be able to live life like all of you are living life. And I can't because of this cocaine addiction. So there are all kinds of sins that cause you to have regret and cause you to cry because that sin is keeping you from a normal life. There are all kinds of sins that way. And so to pull it, well, I met with this group of homosexual men and they were really upset about what this has done to their life. You can go to any AA meeting in town tonight and you'll find a whole group of people that are really upset and hurt about what alcohol has done to their life. You can go to any NA, Narcotics Anonymous meeting in town tonight, and you'll find a whole group of people that are really broken and hurt and upset about what that has done to their life. You can go to someone who's just led a promiscuous sexual life in a heterosexual way and ends up broken and destroyed. And they're going to be sad about what it did to their life. To say, well, these men are sad because that's no argument. If sin makes you, what is the answer to sin making you sad? Stop sinning. If sin is making you sad, then the way to stop being sad is to do what? Stop sinning. He even says that, the portion of this we played last week, he even says that. He talks about, you know, is sex outside of marriage complicate your life or uncomplicate your life? Well, it complicates your life. Well, does a homosexual lifestyle complicate your life or uncomplicate your life? It complicates it. So he answered his own question. So the idea that, well, if we pray about it, then, you know, everything's going to be okay. That's just not true, especially from his perspective on prayer. He talks about, come and see, come sit by me, because we don't care where your starting point was. We don't care about your past. We don't care about your current circumstances. We mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. I would say the same thing about this assembly and about me personally. I don't care what your starting point is. I don't care what your past is. I don't care what your current circumstances are. But once you're here and learning God's truth, then what do we care about? Where you're headed. That's the issue. It's not, he's right. It doesn't matter where you came from. There was a group, you know, we used to be involved, go preach to some, and you know, they had people in their assembly that had, you know, had come from all kinds of different backgrounds and all kinds of different problems and difficulties in their lives, and you know, found each other and came to understand grace. And you know, a preacher said to me, you know, nobody, if they're from the world out there, nobody comes through that door whole. If they're whole, do they need us? If they're really good with what they are, do they feel a need for us? No. So they come through the door not whole. They come through the door, you know, with a bad starting point or a bad past, or even their current circumstances might be bad. But that's the point, is where do we take them from here? Where do we take them when they get here and when they move forward? And the idea, you know, we already talked about that being pure is just not sustainable. That's a real problem to say, I can't sustain not sinning. Well, then there's no hope for any of us if that's the case. So he's going to talk now, this next little section, about, it is closes up his message, an email that he got from some parents who had been involved with this group, parents who had a homosexual son, and talk about their response to this. And right in the middle of it, he says something about shame. Be sure to listen to that because we're going to talk about it. But we'll let him tell the story. And this is how he closes up his message to his assembly that day.
I want to end with an email. I got a couple dozen of these the last couple of weeks as people saw the criticism pouring in about the conference. I'll read this and we'll be done. Andy, my husband Craig and I have been attending North Point Community Church and then Brownsbridge Church since our two sons were in middle school and high school. They are now 35 and 37 years old. Collectively, we have served in almost every area of ministry, but never could we have known how much parent connect would mean to us. February 9th, 2020, our youngest son, Michael, came by for breakfast to watch you online with us. When the service was over, he said he had something he needed to share with us. Words cannot express the sadness we felt when he explained that for the last 20 years, he had privately suffered knowing he was gay. Alone, he carried this attraction for the same sex, and no matter how much he prayed or dated women, nothing changed. He expressed it with his tearful nights, praying that God would change him. But God did not. And even in this next sentence, I want you to listen. Yeah. Especially those of you who are a little bit like this on the inside right now, would you just listen to this next statement? Even though he had not acted on his same-sex attraction, he still carried shame and even considered suicide. Now look, all of us have felt shame about things we've done. All of us have felt shame about things we haven't done. But I bet you've never carried shame about who you are. That's the difference. And when people say to me, well, Andy, it's just like, I just stop them. I say, no, this is not like anything. This is an is. It is a category all unto itself. She goes on. She says, of course, we had previously taught our sons that it's a sin, just as it had been taught to us. We cried with him, we held him, we listened. If there's ever been a precious soul who wanted to please God and be kind to others, it's Michael. We were fearful for his future and we felt we could tell no one. There's the isolation. As I was looking for a Bible study, our small group on the North Point website, I ran into Parent Connect, not knowing exactly what it was, and I was too embarrassed to call. To Al and Debbie Causey, to Greg and Lynn, and all the Parent Connect team, I want to thank you for being courageous and kind enough to love like Christ. We didn't know what to think or where to turn. We were heartbroken. Michael did not want to cause us pain, but we wanted to know who he really was and how he felt. We didn't know. We didn't want to cause him more pain than he'd already experienced. We needed help. And we will be forever grateful that God led us to Parent Connect and embracing the journey. I'm a retired NICU nurse, and I've taken care of several babies that it was impossible to tell if they were male or female, a condition called ambiguous genitalia. This was not the case for Michael, but has definitely made me have greater understanding and love for individuals who experience gender dysphoria and who are struggling with their identity. It is impossible to know how painful some of these experiences must be. And then she says in her letter, oh, Father, help us to love well. We have grown in the last 3.5 years in ways I could never have anticipated, thanks to all of you and others like Justin Lee. Andy, we know that you and others mentioned are facing heavy criticism for hosting the Unconditional Conference. We just wanted you to know how much you've helped us. We thank God for our church, and we thank Michael for helping us learn to live a better version of ourselves, to be more loving, less judgmental, and kinder people. With a grateful heart, Christine. Jesus said this. He said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. You will find rest for your soul. All. That's a big circle. That's the invitation of our Savior. That's the invitation of our church. That's the invitation of your church. And perhaps one day, it'll be the invitation of every church.
So, a couple points about what he said there. So, first of all, he does this little discussion about shame. And that's why we spent a lot of time talking about shame, pride, humbleness, all the rest. So his point is, we've all felt shame about some things we haven't done. We've all felt shame about things we have done, but I'll bet you never felt shame about who you are. Now, remember, he's talking about believers here. This family that he's talking about, their son, he was a believer, was a Christian, and may well have been, had been in the church with them for years. That's why the thought for the week is in your bulletin this morning. You never felt shame about who you are because her son was struggling because I am gay. That's what they said. A major strategy of Satan is to distort the character of God and the truth of who we are. He can't change God, and he can't do anything to change our identity and position in Christ. If, however, he can get us to believe a lie, we will live as though our identity in Christ isn't true. Neil T. Anderson, founder of Freedom in Christ Ministries. Good ministry name, by the way. So what's he saying there? Satan can't change who you are in Christ, but if he can get you to deny who you are in Christ and believe the lie, what's the lie that kid believed? I am gay. That's the lie that kid believed. We've all had shame for what we've done. We've all had shame for things we haven't done, but I'll bet you've never felt shame for who you are. If he's really is a believer, who is he? He's in Christ. He is Christ. He's seated at the right hand of the Father in heavenly places, blessed with all spiritual blessings, righteous, such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified. Now, that doesn't mean the desires of your flesh go away, but it means our responsibility as adult sons of God is to put aside the desires of our flesh for what we know to be true. And the verses we quoted, Romans chapter 8, verse 14, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. We are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son in your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Galatians chapter 4. We are heirs of God through Christ. That's who we are. And the solution to that kid's problem is to understand who he is. That's not going to take away the desire of your flesh, which is a sinful desire, but you need to understand who you are. Don't just take Leviticus 18 and beat him over the head with it. He needs to understand who he is. And that's the key to that. He talks about the fact that, his parents, they couldn't tell anyone. Is there any thing that has ever happened in your family that you wouldn't want to stand up and tell everybody about? Well, then this is different. So suppose you have a daughter that's just a whore, that's a Bible word for it, just out tramping around the town. Is that something that you wouldn't want to come tell everybody at church about? Would that cause you to be isolated? Yeah, because I don't want to. Suppose your spouse or someone in your immediate family is a high-functioning alcoholic and they're drunk every day, but nobody can see it because they're a high-functioning alcoholic. Is that something that you would want to come tell everybody about? No. Suppose somebody's an addict, whatever the sin is. See, that's the point. It doesn't matter what the sin is. To separate this out and say, well, if somebody in your family is committing this sin, you're uniquely isolated. No, you're not. You're like every family that has some sin in their family or in their situation or whatever, that you deal with those things in silent isolation. And maybe you never tell anybody. Maybe you tell a trusted friend. Maybe you tell a preacher, whatever. But the point is to separate this out. Well, those parents suffered more than any other parents ever did because they had a son that was homosexual. Not true. There's all kinds of suffering. And to elevate that one, it's really a prideful thing, isn't it? To say, well, my suffering is worse than your suffering because my son was gay. You think it was bad, what you had in your, mine was bad. Everybody's suffering is unique to them. What Paul says in Corinthians, comparing yourselves among yourselves, you are not wise. You are not wise to say, well, my suffering's worse than your suffering, or your suffering's worse than my suffering, or I'm more righteous than you, or you're, And that's what he's doing here. The woman, you know, talked about, she was a nurse, and here's the transition. So she met with, she saw several people, several children in NICU that had ambiguous genitalia, you know, which is a deformity. It's a medical abnormality. But now based on that, so what are we making the transition to now? Well, here's an abnormality, but this abnormality now gives us license to reconsider, my son is homosexual, which is a choice. And those that suffer with gender dysphoria, which leads you right into what? Transgenderism. Because that's where it starts. Then it goes to, well, it's not that I physically am ambiguous, but in my mind, I'm ambiguous about who I am. In my mind. See, a physical deformity then becomes, well, but my mind, I don't know if I'm a boy or a girl. I don't know if I'm a man or a woman. I don't know. Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. So that whole, and then the ending, and let's turn to this, Matthew chapter 11. He reads Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that are laden and heavy burden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. And he quoted that, and he said this, Jesus drew circles, big circles. Come unto me, all that are weak and heavy. That's a big circle. So is there anybody that Jesus, even in the context of his earthly ministry, first of all, in the context of his earthly ministry, who did he call? He's calling the Jews that are weary and heavy laden. But let's bring it into the dispensation of grace. Is there any people that we shouldn't call to have their burden removed and to find rest for their souls? No, there's nobody that shouldn't be called. But John chapter 8, which is a similar situation in the earthly ministry of Christ, John chapter 8, in verse 1, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? They said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he stood up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. when Jesus had lifted up himself, he saw none but the woman. He said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and carry on. That's not what he said, is it? Go and sin no more. Here's a woman taking adultery in the very act. The law says we're going to... So even in the context of Jesus Christ and his earthly ministry, did he say, come on? Yeah, here's a woman taking adultery in the very act. Another woman came, she was on her seventh husband. You know, so these kind of people came to Christ in his earthly ministry. But he never said to that woman, adultery, if you can't sustain not committing adultery, I understand. He said, go and sin no more. If I know the desire to just be a whore is so strong in you, so go do it. That's fine. He never said that. He never had a conference to have all the whores in Jerusalem come in and, hey, this can be good. He said, go and sin no more. So the call is to everyone, especially in the dispensation of grace, the call is to everyone. But the call is not to everyone to stay what you are. The call is to everyone to become a joint heir with Christ. And then to live the life that you receive at that as a result of being that heir of Christ. And so, you know, to say, well, Christ called them all. Yeah, obviously. But he didn't call them all to stay in their sin. He called them out of their sin. One other tiny little clip I want to play here, and then we'll be done. He talks in the beginning about the problem with this, that Christianity treats this as being exceptionally bad, exceptionally wrong, and what is, you know, which is wrong. So let's
he began to coach and counsel with pastors whose kids had come out. And, you know, when a pastor's child comes out, and if you're in the very conservative church, suddenly mom and dad don't know what to do. Suddenly, imagine this. You are pastoring a church where your child isn't welcome. You are pastoring a church, and you have to keep what's going on in your family a secret from the church people. Otherwise, you will feel judged and alienated by the people you are shepherding. So they began to meet and to counsel and have expanded and just created incredible goodwill and have done amazing things. They do Zoom calls with missionaries all over the world. Missionaries who've said, if my mission board found out about my daughter, they probably would kick me off the mission field. If my support group, my financial support group found out about my son, I would lose my financial support. Those kinds of situations.
Is that right, what he says those people would do? Right. Okay. Yeah. I didn't ask the question. Well, it's right that people would do that. It's right that there are mission boards and churches and whatever that would take that position. But it is not the scriptural response. First of all, why would you punish the parent for the sins of the child? First of all. Second of all, is homosexual, suppose you're if you serve with that kind of a mission board and you're a missionary on the field and wherever, he says, well, if they found out my son was homosexual, they'd, you know, come. Well, what if they found out your daughter was a whore? Would that make a difference? What if they found out you were committing adultery? Would that make a difference? It probably would. See, to say, well, this one is different. So two things about that, and then we're going to quit. Two things about that. Number one, you know, that's going back to treating this sin as being different. And that's wrong. We're to deal with, what are the two qualities and characteristics of Christ? Grace and truth. So what's the truth about homosexuality? What does grace do with that? Does grace say, get out of here? Grace changes you. The grace of God hath appeared to all men, teaching us, this is Titus, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So the truth is important. It's sin. Grace is important because it teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. And you need both of those. You know, some people identify it as sin and then say, well, we're done with you. We're done with you. That's not right. Some people refuse even to identify it as sin, and they say, well, we're going to be gracious to these people. You cannot have effective ministry without grace and truth. And one side of this battle is ignoring grace completely, and the other side is ignoring truth completely. And hopefully, by the grace of God, we can be an assembly that deals in both areas, grace and truth. The truth of what it is, but the grace to deal with it and change what it is. Change who those people are. The truth shall set you free to live in God's grace. Let's bow in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, for the opportunity we've had of looking at your word today and studying it together. And we pray that we would all, whatever the sin is, that we would not treat one sin as worse or different than another, but that we would treat all sin as sin, the truth of it, but that we would be gracious, that we would view those people as people for whom Christ died and people that need to learn to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.